The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, when I was growing up, I tell my kids today that they're very lucky because they have their grandparents in the same town. They get to see their grandmother and grandfather now all the time. But when I was growing up, My mom's parents did not live around here. Neither did my dad's parents. My dad's parents lived in West Virginia. So once a year, we'd go back there for a week or two. But my mom's parents, my grandma and grandpa on her side, they were hardly ever at our house. They very seldom came to visit. And we couldn't afford to drive, and we certainly couldn't afford to fly down to see them. They lived in Oklahoma for a while. They lived in Alabama, lived in Oklahoma. Quite a distance. We've been down there. We were down there one time in Oklahoma and one time in Alabama as I was growing up. But they would always come up and see us probably about once every year and a half, 2 years. And so what my mom and dad would do is they'd tell us kids, hey, grandma and grandpa are coming. And guess what? We would get excited. You know, when grandma and grandpa came, it was different. Life in my house was good. I will never say that I didn't have a great childhood. I had an awesome childhood. I had my issues, of course, as all children do, but I had great parents who loved me, provided for me, even when we had nothing, and they really, it was great. But there was always something different when grandma and grandpa would come. Because usually when grandma and grandpa came, guess who became the center of attention? Well, the kids, me and my two brothers. So we would be all excited that grandpa and grandma were coming, and if you've ever been to my parents' house, they sit at a T, and what happens is you come over a hill, their road goes this way, and you come over a hill if you're coming from this direction, and it's cresting a little hill, and you go down, and then you pull into our driveway. And I always remember standing in the window, knowing grandma and grandpa are coming today. And I would watch for their car to come over the hill. And when their car came over the hill, you know, what did I do? Hey, they're here! They're here! You know, and we'd all rush out to the car and we'd give them hugs. It was a special time. But ultimately, what would happen is, it would be time to go. And the reverse would happen, right? We would say, oh, it's time for them to go. It wouldn't be, hey, it's time for them to go! You know, well, maybe my mom and dad did. I know we didn't as kids. And then of course they would go out to their car and we'd follow them out there and we'd be crying and hugging. And then we would actually sit and stand there and we'd watch the car go back over the hill. You know? We actually have pictures, believe it or not. My parents have pictures of the car coming and the car leaving. I want to talk to you today, when I was writing this sermon and thinking about what we're going to talk about today, it kind of reminded me of that time. We're at a point in Mark 13 where Jesus is going to talk about when he's coming back. And how we are, you know, we've talked about how we need to be watching, how we need to be anxious and be ready, right? Mom and dad had to change some things when grandma and grandpa came. You know, the beds, they got to sleep in mom and dad's bed. They moved over to another bed. Some of us might have slept on the couch. You know, food. I mean, it was preparing for grandma and grandpa was different. We need to be preparing for Christ to return. And the beauty of it is, the most wonderful thing about this fact is the fact when Jesus comes, we don't have to watch him go again. Because he's coming back to stay. So I want to look at that. I want to look at what is it going to be like when Jesus comes back? What is that day going to be like? I can tell you right now, it won't be what I just described to you when my grandma and grandpa came. It will be for some, but not for all. So if you got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end of days, the end of times, the last days, whatever you want to call it. That is what he's talking about. He has talked to them about what's going to happen to the temple. He's talked to them about what's going to happen in the world, that nobody will know the day when he's going to return. And we believe that is the rapture that he's talking about there. But there is more to it than that. He's talking about how life is going to be different and how this world is going to be different. You know, there are over 300 verses of prophecy in the Old Testament dealing with the coming of Christ. And about 100 of them deal with his first coming. Over 200 of them deal with his second. They're different. And those 200 prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. He came the first time and he's coming again. So I want to briefly, you know, last week we briefly talked about the judgments. And we talked about the blessings that we have and how we don't have to worry about the judgments because we have these promises of God, these great things that he's going to do for us. How we don't have to worry about going through this terrible time because even if we do go through part of it, he's promised us that he always keeps his promises. He never gives up his promises. He's always there to fulfill them. But we know that the time of the great tribulation, that 3.5 years before he finally returns, is going to be a time of great turmoil, a time of terrible things happening to this world. And, you know, we talked about the oceans being turned to blood and all the animals in the sea dying, all the grass, and the grass burns up and all the fresh water is gone. I mean, it'll be a terrible time and we'll talk about a few of those things again today. But what I want to do is, I first want to read Mark chapter 13, 21 through 27, and then we'll dig a little deeper into it. This is what Jesus says. He says, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand, but in those days after that tribulation," so Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to have people who are coming. They're going to say, "There's Jesus. Jesus is over here. Oh, well, Jesus is at this church this Sunday. We need to go there. Or he's out here in this field. We need to go see him. That's Jesus." Jesus says, "Don't believe it. I will not come that way." We'll talk about that. But what does he say? He says that after that tribulation, after the 7 years of tribulation, at the end of that, he says, the sun will be darkened. I think we'll know the time is coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We will see Jesus Christ in the clouds. Everyone who's on the earth at that time will be able to see him coming in the clouds. There will be no doubt who he is or what he is. And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. What is interesting about this, I think, is the fact that here the disciples are asking Jesus questions about what's going to happen, and they don't ask a question about it. They don't question what Jesus is talking about here. You know, a lot of times the disciples, they usually had two responses. And I'll be honest with you, when I teach in Sunday school or when I teach, most of the time, these are the two responses I get. I either get somebody asking questions or I get nobody saying anything. Well, it makes sense, dummy, right? Either people ask questions or they don't. But see, when the disciples wanted to know more about it, they would ask questions. Or when they were embarrassed because they should have known more about it, they are quiet. I think the disciples knew what was going to happen. They knew from the Old Testament. I want to go there and look at some of these places where God talked about, told the prophets about what was going to happen. They know that the day, the Old Testament talks about what the Messiah is going to come back. So they're not asking the questions. They just know that Jesus is telling the truth. They've spent 3 years with him. They know this man. He knows them. He is the greatest rabbi that ever walked the earth. And even in their limited capacity, they can see that there's something different here. Now, in the Old Testament, there's this term used. It's called the day of the Lord. Everybody say it with me. The day of the Lord. Let's do that again. The day of the Lord. All that is, this is many times is referenced to when the Messiah was going to return. It's a term synonymous with that. And we must understand that the teaching on the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is not just a day, but it could be a time. Kind of like Christmas. Is Christmas a day or a season? It's both, right? Everybody says yes. It's both. It is. We have Christmas day, but we also have Christmas season. Of course, Christmas season is now beginning at Halloween for some people and extends into February and March because we don't take our lights down. And some people, I've seen some lights actually still on. Last week, I saw some people had their Christmas lights still on. Those are Christmas tree up. So, I mean, it's both. So the day of the Lord is both a day and a season. It all depends on the context. So I want to look at a few places here in the Old Testament that talks about the second coming. Talks about the coming of the Messiah. And the first one is in Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And this is what Daniel says. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. I want to stop there. Like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a term that is used for the Messiah. Jesus himself used that term for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. In fact, he called himself the Son of Man more than he called himself the Son of God. It's a term that means the Messiah. And so Daniel can see Jesus coming or the Messiah coming. He can't really tell. He says one like the Son of Man. He can't really see the distinctive features of Christ, but he sees him come and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. So here we have God the Father and we have God the Son coming and being presented to him. We have two members of the Trinity. And it says, and to him who is Jesus, the Messiah, was given dominion and glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We must understand that in our world, kingdoms don't last forever. One day, the United States will be no more as we know it. Unfortunately, I think it's going to be sooner than we expect, considering what's going on in Washington, D.C. right now. I believe that our country one day will no longer look like it does today. It may be broken up into several countries. I don't know. I don't know what God's plan. It may be gone. Don't know. I do know God has it under control, and I'm not worried about it. But understand that nations rise, nations fall. But what this is telling us, and this is the great thing about it, is that Jesus will be given a kingdom where everybody serves him. We're all in this one kingdom together. And it'll last forever. It'll never go away. I'm reading Killing the SS by Bill O'Reilly. And it's talking about how they're going after the members of the SS, how the Nazi hunters were doing their job. Amazing books to read. It really is a great book. But it reminded me that the Nazis believed that they would last for 1,000 years and that there would be a Fourth Reich and a Fifth Reich. They believed they would last forever. Foolishness. There's only one kingdom that will last forever, and that's Jesus' kingdom. In Isaiah, another prophet, this is what we read in verse 13, 9 through 10. And this is what he says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. He says, it's coming. But what is it going to look like? What's different from Sunday and Monday? There's a big difference. You know, Monday, we're like, I don't want to be out. It's Monday. Got to go to work. But there's something different about the day of the Lord than any other day. And this is what Isaiah says. He says it comes cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. This is what the day of the Lord will be like. This is when Jesus comes back again. I'm sorry, if you think Jesus is this milquetoast hippie that it just loves everybody, forget it. It ain't who he is. Jesus comes back cruel, with wrath and anger, and the world is going to pay the price for this sin. He's going to destroy it. Yes, Jesus is love. He loves us. He loves His chosen children. He loves us because He died for us. There's no doubt about that. That is who He is. But understand, God hates sin and He must take care of it. And He's going to do it through Jesus Christ. His description is one of wrath and anger. He's he's talking about demolition. I don't know about you, but whenever I've renovated a home, my favorite part was tearing it apart first. You want me to fix the kitchen up? I'll do it. I'll love the demolition. Give me a sledgehammer. I'll get it all broken out of here, right? I don't think Jesus is going to find any joy in this. It just has to happen. He has to destroy it to rebuild it. Now, this is not exactly the same scene that we just celebrated at Christmas, right? The little baby in the manger, no crying he makes, right? Oh, the sun, the moon shining, star shining down onto his face. And by the way, I don't believe that scene. I believe it happened. I'm sure it happened that way. I'm sure Jesus cried. I'm sure he had a poopy diaper. I don't think it's sacrilege or blasphemy to say that about God. You know, he came as a man. He came as a baby. He cried. Could have had colic. We don't know. But understand that, I mean, we look at God and we say, yeah, God is love. And God, but this is going to be a God that loves us so much that he's willing to discipline us. It's not the same scene. This is going to be a day of cataclysm. In Joel chapter 2, it says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are dark and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He has got a big army. You know, we have the biggest armed forces in the world. It's going to pale in comparison to Jesus' army. We have the most efficient and effective in the world today military. No doubt about it. We can break things real well. We know how to do it and we know how to do it well. Jesus does it better. He does it better. His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. God is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? I don't think it means, oh man, that's awesome. No, I think it's awesome like, ooh, wow, that's bad. That's bad awesome. There's a difference. I remember when the first time I watched a video of a Moab, mother of all bombs being dropped. I thought, oh, that's awesome. I'm not so sure the people that it was dropped on thought that. They thought it was awesome, but not in the way that I did. I don't think the people of the world will look at what's going to happen on the day of the Lord and think it's awesome the way I think it's going to be awesome. Nature is responding to the day of the Lord. The heavens are trembling. The moon is dark and the stars don't shine anymore. And we catch a glimpse, we catch a small glimpse of Jesus' army, but think about, why would Jesus need an army? I mean, isn't God all powerful? Can't he just do it on his own? Well, yeah, he can. But you understand, he can do everything on his own. But he gets us involved in it. Your neighbor doesn't know Christ. Can God reach him? Jesus could appear to him, appear to his family and say, look at my scars. I am Jesus. I'm the one who died for you. Believe in me. I'll tell you everything you need to know. But what does he do? God says, no, I want you to go over there and I want you to talk to them and share Jesus with them. He wants us to be part of it. Jesus has an army and we are part of it. In Zechariah 14, it talks that God gathers the nations together for battle. And then God himself will fight against them. It talks about his feet standing on the Mount of Olives and how the mount will split into two pieces. And then it says, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Now, this is what the disciples knew. This is what the disciples had been taught. This is the backdrop behind what Jesus is telling them. They weren't just a blank slate and they had never heard this stuff. They knew Isaiah. They knew Daniel. They knew Joel. And what we're finding here is this is arguably, Jesus is talking about the pinnacle of human history. Everything, all the way from the beginning, all the way from the time when God said, let there be light. From that moment, and even before, but from that moment of creation to this moment in time, when Jesus returns, that is the pinnacle of history. Everything has been leading up to that. That's how important this is. And what has happened is the whole universe is being massively rearranged so that when King Jesus comes, he can make it and remake it the way he wants it to be. He is reclaiming what is his. Verse 24 of Mark 13 says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give off its light. See, this will be a time when there will be no more light. The armies will be gathered, but they won't be able to see except for the lights that they have because the sun doesn't shine and the moon doesn't shine. I mean, right now, if the sun darkened, if we had a total eclipse, you would still see the stars because they give off their own light. But this will be a time there will be no stars there. The sun won't shine and the moon won't give off the light is reflecting from the sun. We know all this stuff. In Revelation chapter 16, it talks about what will happen. That meteors will land and the ocean will be turned to blood. And all the animals will die in the oceans. And the waters and the springs will be turned into blood. There'll be no, and all the grass, all the trees, everything will be burned up. If you go out to California, you'll see some of these places. I talked to a guy on the way back from South Dakota. I sat close to a guy that was, he was actually been a firefighter out in California for about 4 months. He brought, his suitcases were these huge, heavy duty bins that had all his firefighting equipment in it. And the devastation that he saw, just complete. That's what it'll be like when Jesus comes back. We know the river Euphrates is dried up and there's an earthquake that's been bigger than anything. You know, I've been around, I've experienced some earthquakes here in Indiana. They're nothing like they have out in California. But this earthquake will be so big, it'll be bigger than anything anybody has ever experienced. And all the nations are gathered to do battle at Armageddon. In verse 25 it says, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Not only is earth shaking, but the universe is shaking. Imagine that. Things being moved out of place. This very universe that God spoke into his existence will be forever changed. I mean, I was outside last night and I urge you, go outside sometime because this is a great time to be outside when it's cold because it's very clear. And I want you to look up. And the moon right now is a very small crescent, so you'll be able to see a lot of stars. I want you to look up and I want you to imagine what it would be like if there were no stars. That's what it'll be like. That's what will happen. And the stars will fall. Now, you might be wondering, how is it possible that a star could come and hit the earth and come to the earth? And believe me, I don't believe Alpha Centauri, which is probably one of our closest stars, 93 million light years away, is actually going to fall and hit the earth. That's not what it's talking about. But I do want to tell you that that even just in January and February, there are 10 objects that could hit the earth. That are in our path. 10. And then if we took the total number of all the objects that they know of that are out there that could fall within our path that are called near earth objects, there are 14 to 15,000. 14 to 15,000 near earth objects that could hit the earth. Now imagine, like a magnet, all of those objects are being pulled to the earth. Because God is coming back. And God's reshaping the earth. It'll look like the stars are falling. And it'll be so bad, you know, I was reading an article about the dam in China. That when they built the dam, which is not a very big dam, but the amount of water that's behind it, when they filled up all that water behind it, it changed the rotation of the earth. that now the earth is off a little bit because of the amount of water that they put in that one spot. Now I want you to imagine what would happen if all of these near-earth objects are coming and are hitting the earth. What's going to happen to the rotation? And if you know anything about physics of science and of astronomy, this earth is at a perfect tilt so that we have seasons. It's not straight up, it's at a tilt. That's why we have seasons. And it's also on an elliptical orbit so that the northern hemisphere is pointed away from the sun when we are in our winter up here and when we are closest to the sun, or else we would burn up. And we have the moon, which keeps us at a perfect tilt. And we're at the perfect spot in the galaxy amongst all the other planets that keep most objects from hitting us. And on top of that, we are in the perfect place in the universe, in the whole universe, so that we don't get hit with the cosmic rays. And they say there is no God. All this is God's. He did it. And now he's coming back and he's going to change it. He's going to recreate it. He is going to change it to what it should be. That is the day of the Lord. Now think about it. Think about being here when that happens. What are people thinking? What is going through the mind? And it tells us in Luke 21, 26, says people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. People, men who think, I'm a strong man, nothing scares me. Oh yeah? Wait till God gets a hold of you. You'll be shaken. The Greek word for terror here in this verse is only used one other place in the New Testament. And the word for apprehensive isn't used anywhere else. This is such a pivotal time. This is such an important thing that happens that they made new words up for it. It's the only place it's used. They used words that aren't used anywhere else. Well, they didn't make up the words. The Greek already had the words, but they used those words that are not used anywhere else in the Greek New Testament. The day of the Lord will come. The people know what's coming. The sun's getting dark. Terrible things are happening. They know something's wrong. And the picture painted in Revelation is one of progressively increased judgments. And everyone is in so much torment, they hide in caves. Call the rocks to fall down upon them. The day of the Lord, unlike the rapture of the church, which is instantaneous, is more progressive. It's a sustained presentation of his glory. And this is so frightening that people hide and they want to die. They ask for death. They have time to say, I want to die. Kill me. Kill me. It's so bad. Joel tells us in chapter 2, verse 30 through 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. But the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before the great awesome day of the Lord comes, then Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, it's total blackness. But he comes and now there's light. Not from the sun, but from the sun. Not from the sun, S-U-N, but from the S-O-N. Jesus comes. Zechariah 14, 6 through 7 says, on that day there will be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. By evening, Jesus will be coming on that day. And he will bring light with him. He will be the light. There's no need for the sun to shine because Jesus is the light of the world. It's amazing. Darkness. Darkness is always a sign of judgment. When Jesus was on the cross from 12 to 3, it was totally dark in that area. It may have been worldwide. We don't know exactly, but we do have proof that at least it was a total solar eclipse there at that point. So the known world had a solar eclipse. In the night, it was darkness while he was on the cross. This is a time of judgment and darkness. But it is pierced by the brilliance of Jesus Christ. Because it says, Mark 13:26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power. He comes in the clouds. Why? Because that's how he left. He left in the clouds. In Acts 1:9-11, it says, and when he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're sitting there, just imagine that. The disciples are sitting there on the mountainside, on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking up. Jesus is rising up into the clouds, and he disappears, and they still stand there looking. Still standing there looking. And all of a sudden, an angel comes and says, what are you guys looking at? Why are you looking there? Because this same Jesus who left will return in the same way. He's coming back in the clouds. He says, men of Galilee, he'll come the same way as you just saw him. He comes with great power. Think about the power that he has. Jesus, who created, everything was made by him and through him and for him. All the creation that was made, he is now destroying it. He's now moving it out of his place. Why? So he can recreate it. It's like the earth is like a bit of clay. My kids have Play-Doh and they'll make something, then they'll just smash it, and then they'll make something else. I can't do that with a metal ball, you know. Unless I'm a blacksmith, it can heat it up. But God can take anything and he can change it completely, including you and me. He takes us and he changes us. The God who has the power to change the world has the power to change a heart. He has authority over all creation. He has the power to bind Satan. He has the power over mankind. He has the power to throw the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire. Jesus has all authority and power. Jesus, that's what he told them before he left. In Matthew, he says, all authority and power has been given to me. And we see that in Daniel. We see that God, Jesus is taken before the Ancient of Days, and he's given all of this. He comes in glory. God's glory in the Old Testament is always presented as light. And it's what's called the Shekinah glory. When Moses was on the mountaintop with him, he was in the presence of God. He came down, he glowed because he was in the presence of God. The Israelites were like, we can't look at you. You're too bright. He had to put a veil over his face until it went away. But it doesn't just speak of his presence, but of his grace, his magnificence, his majesty. And he brings the angels and the saints with him to reclaim what is his. As I said before, all things were created by him and for him and through him. That's from Colossians 1. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is coming to reclaim what is his. Creation is his. And he comes to reclaim it. You and I, we belong to him. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't have any right to decide what my life is going to be like. I need to surrender and let God do it. It's his. I don't belong to anybody but him. My wife, yeah, she's my wife, but who does she ultimately belong to? Belongs to God. My house, my children. I'm a steward. He's coming back to reclaim it all. In Jude chapter 14 and 15, this is what it says, and it was also about these that Enoch, actually verse 14 and 15, that those that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus comes back with the holy ones, with all of his angels, with all the heavenly hosts, with all of those who believe in him, and he is putting judgment on those who do not. This has been on God's to-do list since the beginning. As I said, it's the pinnacle of history. The earth was started with this moment in mind. Part of the plan, planned a long time ago. Now Mark 13:27 says, and then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, the ends of heaven. Jesus sends out his angels to collect those people who are believers in Christ, who believe during the tribulation. Some of them are in heaven because they have died. They're the ones under the throne that John sees in Revelation. But there are those who are still alive, but they are gathered. They've missed the rapture of the church and are still alive. Revelation 24 says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority of judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So at this point, Jesus begins to reign. See, the thing is that God, the whole point of this is that God always gives us enough information. Just enough information. He doesn't give us all of it. He doesn't explain everything. I always tell people, you know, what the Bible stands for. The Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. That's B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. It's complicated. Yeah, there's a lot of it's really complicated, but it's given us the basic of what we need to know, what we need to do, how we need to live. He always gives us that information. He doesn't tell us everything, but we have to trust him in faith for the rest of it. He tells us enough to know what to do today and to prepare for the future. And what he's telling us with this verse is he's telling us, I'm coming back. Be ready. Be ready. And we know that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. And we may ask, why, God, are you doing this? Why all the destruction? Aren't you a God of love? It's unfair, right? Why? How could you condemn people? How can God send people to hell? Right? God never sends anybody to hell. People send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell by making the wrong choice. But we have to make that choice. God cannot be a good God, unless he judges sin. I mean, think about this. If you were a judge, and everybody who came before you pled their case, and you said, oh, you're guilty, but I'm just going to let you go. And I'm just going to let you go. And I'm just going to let you, I'm never going to send anybody and make anybody pay the price for what they're supposed to do. You wouldn't be a good God. You wouldn't be a good judge. You'd be a bad judge. But what God has done is, God has said, yeah, you're guilty. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to take my wallet. I'm going to pay your fine. I'm going to serve that time in jail for you. I'm going to go to the electric chair for you. God has to judge sin. And those that refuse, that say, no, I don't want you to do that for me, God. I don't want your help. They made the choice. They still have to pay the price. And that's what God is doing. You and I don't want to be here during the great tribulation. So the question is, where's your heart? Are you ready? Are you watching? Is your heart fully surrendered to God? We need to examine our relationship with Jesus, because today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow may be the day of judgment. I've got one more sermon on this series, and the next week we're going to talk about how do we live our lives. It's going to be short, because we're going to talk later this year. We're going to do a whole series on walking with Christ, walking in the Spirit. But understand, he is coming back, and it will be a day of wrath, and we need to be ready. When we get ready, we are ready by being watchful and being obedient and repenting of our sins daily, walking with him, surrendering our lives to him, making him Lord of our lives. I never said it was easy, but it's required. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, you are coming back. And that day will be a day of wrath. But then you will remake this earth, and it'll be a day of joy, because we will reign with you, Lord. Father, we just ask that you just help us. Help us to not be fearful of that day. Help us, Father, to to be your people, to repent, to grow. You're coming to reclaim what is yours, and we are yours, Father, so we can reign with you forever. You are coming in power, and you're coming in glory. We praise you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.